Good morning, and hope you're doing well, whether you're with us online or here on campus. Thrilled that you're taking the time today to invest in your spiritual life. Before we jump in to the text today, I just want to let you know, whenever you leave today out in the lobby, you'll see leader guides that are, participant guides that look like these. So our Next Steps writing team has done just an incredible job of putting together for us as we head into this series in the fall, this devotional guide. So there are daily devotionals in here. There are places and spaces to take message notes on Sundays. And then if you're in a life group, and by the way, I had the opportunity to spend some time yesterday with over 200 of our life group leaders from across all of our campuses who just do a fantastic job. But your closer look guides, if you do sermon-based discussion in your life groups, that's in here as well. So again, hope you'll pick one of these up, bring it with you throughout the fall. And let's take just a second, thank our life group leaders and the writing team. Super grateful for them. So like you've heard already, we're starting a brand new series today called No Longer Looking at the Book of Galatians. And really the emphasis of Galatians is that we can no longer live and settle for the status quo spiritually. The way that we're gonna say that, the big idea every week, is that the gospel is marked more by love than it is by law, and more by freedom than it is by legalism. And those ideas, right, that Paul is gonna share with us, he's gonna start from verse 1, chapter 1 today, and he's gonna start to build that argument. Throughout church history, Galatians has been interacted with differently by different leaders. Martin Luther, right, the leader of the Reformation, he loved Galatians. He called Galatians, quote, my epistle. That's what he called it. I'll give you another quote from Luther up here. He said, if it were possible to marry an epistle, Galatians would be my wife. I love Galatians as much as the next guy, but I don't know. I don't know about that. The reason that Luther loved Galatians so much is that he would say, you know what, Romans, the epistle to the Romans, Romans teaches us maybe more than any other book what the gospel is. But Galatians teaches us what the gospel is not. And in a lot of ways, that's just as important. So as he starts in the text we'll jump into here in just a second, right from the get-go, he's gonna build a foundation of, we're just gonna get back to the simplicity of the gospel. Because when you get too far away from that, right, you create 1 degree, 2 degrees of separation. You extrapolate that out, and really, he's gonna say that's where we get in trouble. So he's gonna say in the first 10 verses that we'll look at, he's gonna say three things about the gospel. Number one, he's gonna say don't reverse it. Number two, he's gonna say don't dilute it. And number three, he's gonna say don't trade it. Right? So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, and let's jump in. It says this, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So start from there. Who is Paul? Right? If you're listening at home or if you're in the room and you're like, man, I don't know much about this guy. If you're not a believer, or maybe you don't, you're going to love Paul. Paul says things when he writes in the New Testament like, the things I want to do are not the things that I do. And the things that I don't want to do are the things that I end up doing. And he's frustrated, right? Spiritually speaking, if you've ever asked yourself the question, why can't I just consistently do the right thing? Why do I keep messing up and tripping up over the same things? You have felt like Paul, St. Paul, the apostle, right? And you're gonna feel, I believe, the connectivity that comes through the frustration of our lives. You're gonna feel that, right, as it comes through Paul's life and his reality as well. Paul, he's a Hebrew church planting missionary to Gentile people. And that's gonna cause some problems for him. I tried to think about a comp. Like, who is comparable to Paul? Paul is the human face of the expansion of the early church. This institution that starts with Jesus and a few people that has extended for thousands of years and it spans the globe. So if you think about that, there had to be this moment of rapid expansion, and Paul is the human face of that. So this is the best comp I could come up with. My apologies to you and to the Apostle Paul. But the best comp I could come up with is that Paul is essentially the Elvis Presley of the early church. Difference being, Paul is dead, and we all know Elvis is still alive somewhere, right? He's somewhere out there. But so, you know, there was this new movement, rock and roll, right, that was going on. And there were other people who were singing rock and roll, but Elvis was the face. He was the one that everybody looked at. And because of that, Elvis got all the criticism. I mean, like other singers like Frank Sinatra, right? He called Elvis's music deplorable on a number of occasions. And Paul as well, he's gonna have his critics that we're gonna talk about throughout the book. So verse 2, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right from here, Paul is gonna start giving us this explanation of the gospel. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so second question, who are the Galatians? One of the things that's interesting about this among Paul's epistles is that he doesn't write this letter to one local church in one city, like the letter to the Philippians or like the letter to the Colossians. He writes this to the churches, plural, in Galatia. And I'll show you a map up here of Galatia. It was part of Asia Minor. And so Paul traveled throughout Galatia planting different churches. And he writes this letter to all of them. It would have been read in a single church and then passed church to church to church. It would be like somebody writing a letter to the churches of Delaware County, right? And one church would read it, then we would hand it to another church and they would read it and then to another church and on and on and on. And the reason I think Paul does that is because the way that God's Spirit worked in him to plant these churches, every time he would plant one and then he would move to another one, there's this group of people, his critics, that came in behind him and they started to teach things that were subversive to the gospel that Paul taught. Now this group of people, they had a name. They're gonna be the villains of the book. They're called the Judaizers, all right? And I want you to learn their name because we're gonna talk about them a lot. So let's say that on three. Ready, one, two, three. The Judaizers, right? We're gonna hear a lot about them. And like I said, they're the villains of the book. They're the Galactic Empire. They're the Death Eaters, right? Depending upon whatever your book or genre is. They're the Legion of Doom, right? They're the ones that are always coming behind Paul and they're just twisting things just a little bit. And he's always kind of combating them, right? So as Paul, as he talks to them about the gospel, right? Three things about the gospel: don't reverse it, don't dilute it, and don't trade it. That's what he's gonna say over these next group of verses. So verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him being Jesus, who called you into the grace of Christ. And I'm just gonna set you up right here for Galatians. The whole book is like this. It's not like Philippians where he writes to them and he does this kind of flowery introduction where he says, oh, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Like he calls most of his other letters, like he refers to them as saints. Ain't none of that in Galatians, right? Immediately right off the bat, it's like he grabs a ball bat, right? And he just starts with, he says, I'm astonished that you have so quickly deserted him. You so quickly deserted Jesus who called you this. I was trying to think about what Galatians is like. You know, Galatians is like a leg cramp in the middle of the night. Anybody ever got a leg cramp? You wake up at 2:30, right? At the middle of the night and your calf, right? And listen, you don't know how it got there, but you know you gotta deal with it right now. That is what the book of Galatians, right? That's what it's like. So Paul goes on. He says, and you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. Now that's really important because throughout the book, Paul is gonna say that there's only one gospel for everyone. He says, but there are some who trouble you. Those are the Judaizers, obviously the critics, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul says to them, hey, listen, these Judaizers, they're distorting the gospel. The word distort means to reverse. So the first idea about the gospel is don't reverse the gospel, right? You say, well, what is the gospel? Dean, I'm gonna put a simple definition of the gospel up here. We'll read through it and then we'll try to do our best to break it down. The gospel is receiving Jesus. So when you say that, you're receiving Jesus, the finished work of Jesus on the cross as payment for our sins and his resurrection 3 days later that empowers us, right, to change through his spirit. So receiving Jesus in repentance and faith. So in repentance, why do we have to do that? Because we are born broken, spiritually speaking, into this world. We're born sinful. In other words, we have an inherent lean towards selfishness, towards putting ourselves first, towards doing what we want, towards being the authority in our lives. So we have to repent from that. We have to turn God's direction in repentance and then in faith, trusting him to do what we can't do in ourselves to bring real spiritual change that leads then right to spiritual fruit. So God changes us on the inside that leads to a change of behavior on the outside. The gospel is this idea that God favors us. He loves us, even when we're born broken spiritually, even when we're separated from him, even when we're frustrated and we're like, man, the things I want to do are not the things I do, and the things I don't want to do end up being the things that I do. That same letter, Romans, says that God loved us even while we were yet sinners, right? Christ died for us, that God gave us his favor, and that favor then is what leads to spiritual fruit, right? So, how does that fit in Galatians? Well, these Judaizers came in and they reversed the gospel. That whole idea that favor leads to fruit. They said, nah. I mean, Paul's great. Paul's a good teacher. Paul taught you about Jesus and that's great. But it's actually not that the favor leads to the fruit. It's actually the fruit that leads to the favor. In other words, the Judaizers said, listen, what really needs to happen in your life is that you need to adhere to the law. And if you keep the rules, then maybe you're going to find the favor of God. See, the gospel says, I'm loved, therefore I obey. The Judaizer said, if you obey, maybe you'll get the love. The gospel says, you're loved, so live like it. Live in joy and delight and the change that God brings to you on the inside. Let that light shine through you. That's what the gospel says. But legalism says, if you live good enough, then maybe, just maybe, God will love you and he'll give you the things that you pray for, the things that you want. You see that distortion, that reversal? Maybe think about the gospel like this. Some have said that the gospel is a lot like taking an exam. So let's say you've got a big exam coming up. Let's say it's a Monday morning exam at the end of the semester in college, at the end of the quarter term, and your whole score, your whole grade depends on this one exam. You know it's coming. But over the weekend, instead of studying, you party, you procrastinate, you get to Sunday night, you get your book out, right? At the last minute, you're gonna open it up, you're gonna cram. Some of you are like, I don't have to imagine this. This is my whole college experience, right? I get it, I understand, right? So you get the book out and you start, but you fall asleep. You wake up on Monday morning, you're totally unprepared for this exam. So you go in, you're praying as hard as you can. You know those prayers, right? You're praying as hard as you can, right? You show up, you have nothing. And the teacher, the professor says, you know what? For this one exam, you can choose somebody else in the class to take the exam for you. And you're friends with that one kid who sits on the front row, right? Who raises their hand, who answers every question, the best student of the. And so you ask that student to take the exam for you. And sure enough, that student gets a 100. They get a perfect score. And their score is applied to your report card, to your grade. That is what the gospel is like. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, died on a cross to pay for your sins when you didn't have it. You didn't have the merit or the goodness or the ability to pay for your own sins. Jesus took the test, right? He went to the cross and he successfully, perfectly died for you in your place so that his perfect spiritual score is applied to your soul. And some of you are going to say, well, Dean, I mean, didn't I contribute something to my salvation? Yes, you did. All of the sinning. You did 100% of the sin. And you were perfect. You were A level. You were grade A, right? So Paul says, whatever you do, don't reverse the gospel. Second idea in verse 8. He says, but if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you've received, let him be accursed. Second idea is that we don't dilute the gospel, right? So Paul says, listen, I preach this gospel to you in simplicity. It was the foundation of everything that we talked about spiritually. But what's come along is these Judaizers have come along and they are claiming angelic affirmation. See, the Judaizers would say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, when Moses got the law, it was angels that delivered the law from God. They brought the Ten Commandments. They brought the law to Moses. So what we're telling you is actually angelically inspired. In essence, we're speaking to you for the angels. And Paul's emphasis here is that the message is more important than the messenger. He says, listen, don't ever regard the messenger more so than the message, the gospel that I've taught to you. In other words, I think Paul would say, look, we have a message. The law that was written down that was given to Moses, it was given to him to point us to the person of Christ. So you've got to understand that we now see the law through the lens of Jesus. And so what happens to you and me, for you and me, is that we have to receive this gift of Jesus. It's an active reception. You know, this morning at the 8:15 service, and I know some of y'all laugh at the 8:15 service. I love it. Some of y'all think, ain't no way I'm going to some 8:15 service. But the 8:15 service, right, the floor down here was actually pretty full. And I got to the end of the service, and I gave people the opportunity to do that, to receive Jesus in repentance and faith, just like I'm gonna do at the end of this service. And can I tell you, at 8:15, it was so great that this morning, sitting right over here in the middle, you mind if I go right over here? Sitting right here, there was a lady, right? And I gave the opportunity, right, for people to pray. And I got to the end and I said, listen, here's what I would love. I would love if you would just acknowledge the fact that you prayed today to receive Christ. And this lady was sitting right here and she went, not this, right? None of this. Full hand. Excuse me. And right back here, sitting right here on the aisle, right about here. You mind if I sit beside that? So there was a guy sitting right here in his, I don't know, he's probably in his mid to late 50s. And when I asked people to raise their hands, and I don't know if he was peeking and if he saw her, because I know some of y'all peek. I ask you to close your eyes. I know some of y'all look, right? I don't know if he was peeking, but whether he was or whether he wasn't, he went, right? No halfway. Paul is saying to us that this gospel that Jesus has given to us, it's the most incredible thing. Why would you halfway receive it? Why would you try to halfway dilute it? Listen to me. The gospel does not need your addendums. Don't dilute it. That's the second thing. Third thing, he says in verse 10, first half of the verse, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? Third idea is don't trade the gospel. Like, what do you mean, trade it? Well, Paul says here, look, there are times for a lot of us that we live for somebody else's approval over top, as a priori over God's approval. Paul's like, how in the world? How in the world do we do that? But we all struggle with it. 49% of people in public opinion polls say that they self-identify as people pleasers. 90% of people in those same polls say that sometime they struggle with people pleasing behavior. 90%. So what does that mean? That means 10% of you are stone cold heartless. That's exactly what that means, right? No, it means we all have this tendency, right? To say, well, you know, somebody thinks this, or somebody wants this, or maybe I want something from somebody else. And we all have this tendency to seek and to live for the approval of others. Sometimes it can be the approval of your boss or your supervisor at work. Sometimes it's the approval from your spouse, or maybe you live for the approval of your kids, right? It's so hard sometimes. You want to be their friend first and not their parent. Paul says, listen, you cannot live for somebody else's approval, because the gospel is the thing that validates us. The gospel is the thing that says to you and me, you're okay. You're received. You're loved. You can trust it. Look at the second half of the verse, because Paul goes so far as to say, if I were still trying to please man. In other words, Paul says, I live this. His life prior to Christ as a Pharisee living for the law, he's like, I live this. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Listen, Paul is pushing us towards a decision, just like he was the Galatians. You have got to decide, whose approval are you going to live for? Are you going to live for the approval of the one who died for you, the God of the universe, the perfect Son of God who took the test for you? Or are you crazy enough to think that you can please everybody? Which one of those? And listen, I'm all for right relationships. I'm all for it. But one of those things is going to take priority. I've said to you before that there are fields of study that I'm super, super appreciative of. Fields of study like psychology. We're blessed. We have a great network of Christian psychologists, biblical counselors that we are able to help refer people to, and they give people very, very healthy tools. But the foundation of all of our lives spiritually, the foundation, in my opinion, of all things spiritually healthy is the gospel. So you take modern conditions that we talk about in terms of things like mental health, things like self-hate. How does the gospel help with that? Well, the gospel, right, if you're applying it consistently to your heart and life, the gospel would say, how can you hate yourself? Jesus was willing to go to a cross to die for you, to pay for your sins. Think about the value that God places on you. How could you live in self-hate? Now, do we all have moments of self-condemnation? Sure we do. But we can't live there if we're consistently applying the gospel. Take the opposite, self-love. Something like narcissism, right? How could you live in narcissism? How could you love yourself to the degree more so than you love anyone else? You and I, we're so sinful, we're so born broken spiritually that Jesus had to die for our sins. You see how the gospel, it both humbles us and it heals us all at the same time. There's a big debate in our culture now, right now, about rage and how we find ourselves in places. And listen, we all get upset, we all get angry, but how can you live in rage? When you see the wrath or the anger of God against sin falling on Jesus on the cross, and listen, I know some of you are gonna struggle with that concept, but I'm gonna tell you, God is righteously angry at sin. Sin has caused untold amounts of hurt and harm throughout history, and God's angry about it. But when you and I see in the gospel, when we see the anger and the wrath of God falling on Jesus on the cross like an umbrella, the biblical word for that is atonement or covering. When we see the anger of God falling on Jesus instead of falling on us, it melts us. It melts our rage. You think about something like panic. Man, we all have moments where, right, we're worried or we're afraid, but how can you live in panic? If Jesus was willing to go to the cross and pay for your sins and my sins, don't you think he's gonna meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, according to his time and his plan? The gospel humbles us and it heals us. It rescues us and it restores us. And that's why Paul is saying to the Galatians, and therefore to us, we keep coming back to the gospel over and over and over. It's not this one-time visit where you receive salvation and then you drift away from the gospel. No, we are a people, even as believers, who come back to it over and over. We live every day in repentance and faith. Every day we just come back and we come back and we come back to this foundation. This summer, I was at a gathering, a meeting, and I was when I went, you had name placards on the table. So I sat down where my name placard was, and I sat down to next to this guy. His name is Derek Thomas. He is one of the over 3,000 chaplains that we support, most of them military. Chaplain Thomas, we got to know each other just a little bit, and we're starting talking. I asked him where he served, and his most recent deployment was in Greece. He served the 110th Rear Guard that was serving there in Greece. And so from the mainland where they could see an island, and some of the servicemen and women wanted to go out to the island. Now, the modern name of the island, I believe, is Samothrake, but biblically, the name of the island was Samos Thrace. It's an island that Paul stopped at. I think it was on his second missionary journey. He stopped there after leaving Galatia on his way to Macedonia. And so when they went out on their visit, there's a main road right there on the island that's close to the coast. So Chaplain Thomas took them to a place called the Altar of St. Paul. I'll show you a picture of that. That's on the island. I think every July people still gather there, and they gather there for service in remembrance of Paul's work in his establishing churches and on the missionary journey. But what Chaplain Thomas said, what's interesting is that on the other side of that road, there's another gathering spot. And it's a spot where there's a replica of the statue that was discovered on Samos Thrace to the Greek god Nike, the winged statue. I'll show you the picture of the replica. The actual statue is in the Louvre in Paris, but that's kind of where the swoosh comes from, I believe, in the Nike symbol. So Chaplain Thomas said, he said, I looked at the soldiers and he said, I just felt like God was saying to me, look at the contrast between those two things. On the one side of the road, you have Paul saying, there's only one gospel for everyone. And this is the gospel where the perfect Son of God leaves heaven, comes to earth, saying, I am sacrificing myself for your sins. You can receive this good news from me. And you can lead a different kind of life. You can be changed on the inside that shines through the outline. My favor brings your fruit. But he said, on the other side of the road, he said, here is the Greek god Nike, victory. That's what they thought was the god of victory, who was saying, no, you come here and you sacrifice to me. That's what people did. People went to Samos Thrace and they sacrificed to that Greek god there. They brought gifts, financial gifts and food and things like that. And they sacrificed. And if they sacrificed enough, they thought Nike would give them what they wanted: money, power, military victories. And he said, so if you give Nike enough, maybe Nike will give back to you. And he said, I said to those servicemen and servicewomen, you see the contrast between these two. And he said, I looked at him and said, you know, the word Nike is the word to conquer. And he said, at some point, you're gonna have to choose. You're gonna have to choose one side or the other. He said, listen, and he said, what I'm telling you is there's only one capital C conqueror, left heaven, came to earth, went to the cross, was resurrected. He says, he's the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and is alive evermore, who ever lives to make intercession for you, King of kings, Lord of lords, who will come back to establish his eternal kingdom. There's only one conqueror, but you have to choose. I looked at him, I said, Derek, that'll preach. That's good. He said to me, he said, you know, that morning, some of those servicemen and servicewomen, said yes to receiving Christ. He said, I walked them straight down the hill and baptized them in the Aegean Sea. And I would say to us that we find ourselves in the very same spot. Derek said, he looked at him and said this, choose your God. And I would say to us this morning that Galatians, that this Paul, this apostle from thousands of years ago is saying, choose your God. This morning, there's an opportunity for you to receive the grace and the goodness of the gospel. Here and now, this morning, if you've never met Christ, if you don't know him, what we call salvation, this morning, you can receive that gift. You can put both feet firmly on his side of the road. But I'm also gonna say to those of us who are believers in the room, there is this tendency in us to say, man, I hear about things, I hear about the gospel and I'm inspired momentarily and I'll, but man, there are these other things that have caught my attention and you have very quickly drifted. You have deserted the one, Paul says, who has offered this gospel to you. And so what a lot of us wanna do is we kinda wanna plant one foot on this side of the road and we wanna plant another foot on the other side of the road. And what happens to a person who has one foot on this side of the road and one foot on this side of the road? You're gonna get trucked. You're gonna get knocked out spiritually. So this morning is an opportunity for you to say, you know what? These habits, these patterns, these attitudes that I've allowed to draw me away from faith, this is an opportunity for you to repent, for you to become renewed in the goodness of the gospel. So let's pray together. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to choose your God. Father, we bring our hearts, we bring our lives to you. We lay them in front of you. I pray, God, this morning for anybody who is here who does not have a personal relationship with you, that this morning, today would be the day of salvation for them. Whether they're in the room, whether they're listening at home, online, the gospel is powerful to save. So if that's you, if you would like to take that step of coming to know Christ this morning, I'm gonna pray up here. And if you'd like to pray with me, you can pray right there in your seat. You don't have to say it exactly like I say it or pray it exactly like I pray it. Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for leaving heaven, coming to earth, and dying on a cross for my sins. And today, Jesus, I'm asking that you would forgive me of my sins and do what you said you would do. Give me a heart that is clean and new. And Jesus, today I'm saying, I want you to be the leader and I'll be the follower. Thank you for this salvation gift. And again, like I said earlier, folks are not looking around. Nobody's gonna ask you to stand up, give a speech or anything like that. But I am gonna ask you to acknowledge that today was your day of salvation. If you prayed that with me, would you just raise your hand up right now? This is a way to kind of seal it up and say, yep, today was my day. Thank you, yeah. You can put them up and take them right back down. Awesome, yep, just put them up, take them right back down. Today was my day. That's great. And if you're here today and you're a Christian and you would say, you know what, Dean, I've allowed that one degree of difference and it's worked its way out in my life in some patterns that are dangerous or it's worked its way out in some patterns that are just lazy. Man, this morning, I wanna renew my heart in the gospel. If you're a Christian, would you just raise your hand and say, yep, I wanna renew, yeah, that's great. Praise God, yeah. Just put your hand up and say, yep, that's me. Just as a way to seal up what God's activity is in his spirit. Great, awesome. And Father, once again, just this morning, we say that we choose you. Lord, we always want to choose you. You are the greatest thing for us. Thank you for the way you love us. Thank you for the way that you shower us. God, we want to live for your approval. It's the healthiest thing for us. It's the best thing for us. And we just want to say again this morning, God, that we trust you and we trust your gospel. In your name we pray, amen. Would you stand with me, please?